We are in Esther chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. In our last look at Haman, he went from mountaintop to the bottom of the pit. He was singing his own praise, counting the ways that he was great, rich, powerful. He had it all. But at the end of the chapter 6, he had to run away with his head covered. What he had desired, the recognition of all the kingdom, he had to give to another, and not just anyone, but his enemy. He had planned the public humiliation of an execution of this enemy of his. Before we delve into today's scripture, I want us to look at the Hamans that have come and gone and are even here today. Hamans are in places of power. It's a hard thing to think about and to realize. But these evil rulers, whether they're called a president or a king, a dictator, they are still evil. And they have, what they all have in common is an insatiable lust for power and control. The need for people to show them respect. They have no scruples. The deception that they use is one of the key tools that they continue to use to hold on to power. These evil people live within their own narcissistic world, and the only concern for them is self. To trample on others, to abuse or even destroy anyone who gets in their way is done so with no second thought or remorse. There is no what you would call a moral compass. What they all have in common is that they are without God. And without God and a belief and a hope and a trust in God, this is where a life can go. I want us to remember Adolf Hitler. If you remember, he wanted to wipe out the Jewish people on the face of the earth. Was not only Jews, but it was blacks, the disabled, the mentally disabled, those who were missing an arm or a limb or had some type of birth defect. He was on his way to conquer the whole world. Benito Mussolini, he was in Italy, Pol Pot in Cambodia, and if you're not familiar with Pol Pot, I would suggest that you just look up and just read of what happened to the poor Cambodians when this man came into power. And it was especially interesting to me to read, since we do have a missionary in Cambodia who will be coming home soon. Joseph Stalin in Russia, Mao Zedong in China, Saddam Hussein, who is within so many of us, our memory. What they did to further their agenda, you know, just with the figures that I read historically, and it can be more or a little less, but almost 1 billion with a B, 1 billion people were slaughtered under these men. And this is only just a sampling. Today we have in power right now, in North Korea we have Kim Jong-un, in Syria, we have Assad, and in Iran, there are leaders there. Their whole goal is to destroy, kill, and annihilate whole groups of people who will not bow to them or their will, and they will use any means possible. Haman was a prototype for all the mass murdering, ruthless dictators that have come and gone and are here today. Remember, he is an antichrist, not the antichrist, still to come. We'll read verses 1 through 10 now, and then I will just refer back to them. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther, and on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done." Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he? Who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified before the queen and king, the king and queen. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I am in the house?" As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now Harbona, one of the king's eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows 50 cubits high which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath was subsided. Haman is brought to the banquet by the king's eunuchs. We saw that last study in chapter 6. When referring to Esther here, she is called Queen Esther. She is referred to by her title, her position, her place in the kingdom, and her relationship with the king, not the beautiful orphan Jew who was in a contest. Oh no, she is Queen Esther. This is the second banquet that Queen Esther has prepared for the king. This right after Haman was asked by the king, "What should be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Haman, I want us to stop and think for a minute. The events that happened in chapter 6, the king not being able to sleep, Haman wanting to, building the gallows to kill Mordecai on, the king having read to him the event that saved his life, the person who did it, Mordecai, him not being able to sleep, all of these things. How can you not believe there's not a God in heaven? That God's hand is not working in all of these things. These are not coincidences. There's no such thing as a coincidence. It is the hand of God moving things forward. But we see that the event of him leading Mordecai had just happened. Haman, without a pause, when the king asked him what should be done, he didn't think. He just said. He already knew, because these are things that were already within his own heart. He said, "Dress him in a robe that you, king, have worn in public. Put him on a horse that you, king, have ridden upon and has the royal crest. And let your most noble prince parade him through the city and streets and declare honor to him." This was all that Haman wanted for himself, but it was given to Mordecai the Jew, who would not honor Haman. The Jew that Haman wanted to kill, and because of this one Jew, then he hated all the Jews and he wanted them all killed. I want us to look at in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. When Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on a on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus would not bow down. This is called the temptation in the wilderness. Satan wants God's place and all that follow Jesus. Satan, remember this, Satan has declared war upon your life because Jesus did not bow. We know that it goes further back, but in the wilderness here was God who took on human flesh. And Satan thought if he could tempt him and if he could parade out and show him all the power that he had and what he could give him if he would bow down and worship him, then he would have God where he wanted him. And because Jesus did not do that, he hated all the Jews. We'll see how we come into this later. Just as Haman foreshadows this by declaring the death of all the Jews in the 127 provinces of King Ahasuerus because of one Jew, because Mordecai would not bow, the death sentence was proclaimed over every Jew in the provinces. Third time the king tells Esther, ask me what you want. I am going to give it to you. I am able to grant your request. This is my word. I am guaranteeing you have your request. Even before you ask, it shall be done. This is what the king has said three times to her. Three times to her. Now also remember that King Ahasuerus had not slept the night before. It was brought to his attention 5 years ago in his chronicles. A loyal man in his kingdom saved his life. This man's name was Mordecai, and he was a Jew. And it was told to him by his queen, Queen Esther. This man, a Jew, the king, had just honored him with great extravagance and very publicly. All of these events are fresh in the king's mind and Haman's. In verses 3 and 4, Esther responds to the king, and she says, if I have found favor. By using this, she is emphasizing her close relationship to the king. If we look back at Esther chapter 2 in verse 17, this is what it says. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. This was his decision and his decision alone to make Esther queen. We know he does not like to be challenged. He believes that she's the most beautiful. She obtained, she won his favor and his grace, and he loved her. So she responds to him and says, if I have found favor. Well, she knows when he extended that scepter that she found favor. Because remember, Esther had told Mordecai, she said, if I perish, I perish. But once that scepter was extended, she was granted life. That's what we have to remember. That scepter granted her life. So hope was able to spring up in her for her petition. Her life and the life of her people. She's asking the king, she says, She asked for her life to be spared, but not only hers, but her people. Do this at my request. Her life and the life of her people, they are one and the same. She is fully identified now with them. There are no secrets, no turning back. Remember, she said, if I perish, I perish, but life has been given to her through the scepter, and that was before, and so now, and this is the third time he's already told her he's going to give it to her, it doesn't matter what she asks for, he's able to do this for her, but because of the king's word, she is able to be bold. She has his word that he will grant to her, her petition. Listen, he already told her, I'm going to give this to you. And there is nothing that I cannot do. I am able to do it. In verse 4, we see that she says that we have been sold, my people and I. And in Esther chapter 3, verse 9, this is what it says. This is Mordecai speaking with the king about his plan for the destruction of the Jews, but he doesn't identify the Jews. He says a certain people is how he identifies them. He says, if it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. Okay, so she says that we've been sold. Now, do you think that things are beginning to come to his mind? This is, listen, when Mordecai, when Esther told the king about Mordecai's report about the two who wanted to have him killed, that was 5 years ago. He had to be read about that for it to come to his remembrance. But this has only been just 3 or 4 days. Just a few days that this has happened. Just a few days. It could have been just a little bit longer than that. But just within a week, let's say within a week, just within a few days. And so she never accuses the king. I want you to see that. But she says that they've been sold. To be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. And this Esther here is very, very shrewd in her words, because she's using the exact words that are on the edict. In chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, I'll read verse 13, I think it's only I'm going to read. And the letters were sent by all the couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is in the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. So this, she repeats to him the words that are on the edict. The queen chose her words carefully. She used the exact same words that Haman used. Only had we been sold as slaves, I would have held my tongue. But the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. That loss would be Esther to start with. There are a few things I want us to see in this. First of all, like I said, she never accuses the king of anything. She declares there is an enemy, and this enemy is acting against the king and the good for the king and the kingdom. He is selling a whole group of people to be destroyed. This would create a loss to the king financially, taxes, skilled labor. You know, that 10,000 talents of silver would not reimburse the king over the years of the lives that are lost. To suggest someone is selling part of his kingdom is saying there is a person who is trying to take your power away, then your kingdom. A traitor is among us. I want you to remember, he lost Vashti because of his counselors, and she is telling him that now he is about to lose her also. His queen has been sold. Right from under his nose, someone had the power to do that. And I believe that he knows that that someone is Haman, before she ever identifies him, because he is the only one that has the signet ring. Also, Queen Esther is the reliable source of the first plot against his life. This is fresh in his mind. She is reliable and trustworthy, and he loves her. Not only is the threat against the queen, but against the king himself. And in verse 5, he says, who is he and where is he? Esther answers, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. She is casting him as her enemy and the king's enemy, because Haman has conspired to take the life of the queen. She is not only queen, but the wife of Ahasuerus. She presents Haman as the adversary and the enemy of the king and the queen. I want you to get a picture of this. Two sides, a line down the middle. On one side you have Haman, and on the other side you have the king and the queen standing against each other, opponents. Haman is terrified before the king and queen. This record does not use their names, but their titles, which emphasizes their relationship to one another. She is not Esther here, but Queen royalty, married to the king, the most powerful man in the land. Verse 7, the king is filled with wrath, goes into the palace garden. I want you to get the picture of the king's thoughts. Mordecai, a Jew, saved my life and asked for nothing. Queen Esther, a Jew, my queen, the most beautiful woman in the kingdom, my wife, revealed to me this plot, and she has risked her life that it be rescued by me. She came to me knowing that if I did not extend my scepter, that she would die. Someone has been deceiving me, lying to me, using me for their own purposes. Someone thinks me the fool. Haman. What was it this morning? This morning, at his suggestion, it was my robe, my horse, my prince, my honor. Now I see what he is up to. I believe that this king is smart enough. I don't think that he is a stupid man. I think he is an easily manipulated man. Maybe he lacks confidence in making decisions, whatever. But we have seen that his history is that he cannot make a decision on his own. We'll see that change. What Satan has meant for our destruction, God will use for our good and his glory. God always listens to the petition of his bride. The Jews were to be destroyed. They were wailing and mourning for their life. But now, Haman is pleading before the very people in whom he set his heart to destroy. When he pleads before Esther, it is as though he's pleading before Haman and the entire nation of Israel. All Antichrist will bow before the Lord. Let's look at the scripture in Isaiah 45. You know, God's word never returns void, and that means once he speaks it, it will go and it will perform exactly what he has said. Isaiah 45:23. It says right here, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. Every knee will bow before him. In Romans chapter 14, let's look at this. Romans chapter 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. And then Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Remember the scripture we read in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, when Satan took him up and said, turn the bread into stone, took him up to the pinnacle, and then took him up to the highest mountain, and he said, oh, if you just bow before me, I'm going to give you all of these, do this, and No. Now we see whom he will have to bow before. Jesus never had to bow before him to receive anything. Esther is the representative of the Jewish nation as she is reclining on the couch and Haman is begging and pleading for his life. It's interesting that the plan that he has for Mordecai. I want us to look at the justice of God. God doesn't miss a thing when we think that God is not looking. God is looking and he sees everything. In Psalm chapter 7, verses 14 through 16, it says, behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit, dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. You build a gallows, those gallows will be for you. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 27, let's look at that scripture. It says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. You build a gallows, that gallows may be for you. You send out an edict for the destruction of a whole nation, that edict may come back on you. In Proverbs 28, verse 10, it says, whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. It's never wrong to do good. Always do good, even to your enemies. Leave the justice up to God. The king has thought this out. He's been in that garden, and those thoughts have been flying, ricocheting around in his brain and his memory, and he returns. He does not call his advisors at this crisis moment, as had been his history. I believe he realizes his own part of this also. When he talks about the money, when she mentions that they were sold, Haman has gone from standing now in front of the queen to falling across the couch where the queen was reclining. Now, in Persian culture, no one but the king is allowed within 7 steps of his wife or his concubines. Now, by all appearances to the king, it looks as if Haman is trying to rape his wife the moment his back is turned. It's as though the kingdom's not enough for this wicked Haman. He wants my wife also. The king's servants, they cover Haman's face. Look how things have changed. Think of all the Jews throughout the whole provinces, all the provinces of the kingdom. Think about Mordecai there. Dust and ashes covering him, his clothes torn. Now look what has happened to Haman. In verse 9, Harbona, one of the eunuchs, tells the king. He says, I want to read this to you again just so that you can hear it. Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, the gallows 50 cubits high which Haman made for Mordecai. Now listen to what he says. It's like he says, now king, he made this for Mordecai. And remember, Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf. The gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman. He's saying, remember, king, that Mordecai is the one who was looking out for you in your life, and Haman wanted him dead. And the king said, hang him on it. He realized that Haman was not for him or for his ruling the kingdom, but Haman was out for himself. At Calvary, it looked like Satan, the one behind the chance to crucify, the one behind Judas to betray, the religious leaders to plot Jesus' death. By all appearances, evil had won. What looks like a victory for Satan on the cross, Jesus took our sins upon himself and he laid down his life. But in doing so, he conquered death. Death was put to death in the death of Jesus Christ. Let me say that for you again. Death was put to death in the death of Jesus Christ. The bride's life is spared. Where now is the death that hung on the cross? Jesus Christ rose again. He is not dead, but he is alive. There is no death in him, but life. In Hebrews chapter 2, let me read this to you, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Listen, we have been released. In other words, what looked like a victory for Satan turned out to be the very instrument of his defeat. This is the fate of all Hamans, past, present, and to come. Their lies, manipulation, pride, cruelty will not go unchecked forever. No, no, no. Jesus' death and resurrection speak loud and clear. It is an announcement that their time is up and one day their mouths will be shut. The downfall of Haman and its greater fulfillment in the defeat of Satan at Calvary must give rise in us to trust that God holds the world scales in His hands and that His promise to balance them will come to pass. God's justice never fails. I want us to just read this one last scripture as we close out in Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 2. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and all power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication and has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Listen, say Alleluia. His judgments are coming. His judgments are coming. The judgment for us was when we believed that He took our place. Amen. Let's rejoice. In this short book where God is not mentioned, God is present on every page. He is for His people. He is working for His people, through His people, in every situation. And for us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we should see. May God give you eyes to see His hand in your life. Amen and amen.